This may not be the best beginning place for the last 15 or so minutes that we have, but we'll at least start and then see how far we get and see where we are tomorrow night and see if we want to continue into the Sunday classes or whether we want to shut it down. Canon. When you hear the word canon, what comes to mind?
Approved.
All right. That might be one. Approved. What else? Cannon.
A gun.
A very, very big gun. Anything else? Yes.
Think of a camera.
Camera.
All right. Sometimes a brand name. Some of us have had a Canon camera. Canon also applies to the Bible. You will hear sometimes people talk about the canon of Scripture or the canonical Bible books, canonicity. There are different ways to describe that. When you look at the word canon, it is a word which meant measuring rod. You can kind of see the connection there. If you are someone who is going to try to determine which books are in the Bible, you have to have some kind of standard. There has to be a gauge. Just as if you're in manufacturing and you were manufacturing cannon barrels, for example, you might say everyone has to be 3 feet. And if it's only 2.5 feet, what should your inspector do with a cannon barrel? Yeah, that's not going to work. And if it's 4 feet long, well, that one has to go. It has to be exactly 3 feet. When you start looking at the word canon, you can go back a long time, about 1,700 years. There was a fellow by the name of Athanasius. We're thinking that he was probably the first one to use the word canon, but he certainly was not the first one to come up with this idea. When we start talking about the canon of Scripture, we talk about measuring Bible books to determine which books are books which should be in the Bible, which books should not be in the Bible. This is another important field of study. It's somewhat different than we were talking about earlier, but it's also somewhat related. We've got two passages up here, one from Deuteronomy 31, another one coming from Daniel chapter 9 and verse 2. I'd like to have both of those read. Sometimes you will find people, especially if they are coming from a Catholic background, they will say, well, men decided, or the church decided what books are in the Bible. Those two statements are not true. Now, they might think that. The Catholic Church has tried to come up with its own canon, so to speak. We've got some things to say about that as well. But God is the one who was the force behind determining which books were and were not supposed to be in Scripture. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 31 for just a minute and look at verses 24 to 26. Who wants to take care of that one for us? Lois. And then Daniel chapter 9 and verse 2. Who wants to be our Daniel 9 reader? Daniel 9, verse 2. Steve, thank you. All right, Deuteronomy 31, 24 to 26.
And it came about when Moses finished writing the words of this law in a book until they were complete, that Moses commanded the Levites who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and place it beside the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may remain there as a witness against you.
Thank you. Information was written, and then finally that information is completed. It's put it into a book, and then that book is placed in the place where Lois describes. So that is suggestive of there was this completed information, this completed document, so to speak. Related passage, Daniel chapter 9 and verse 2.
In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem.
Thank you. When someone says, go get the books, do you, if you understand what they're saying, do you have a comprehension of what those books are? Go get the books.
No.
Well, okay. If they just said that, you wouldn't. But if you knew what they were talking about, as far as the books, go get the books.
Okay.
Or if someone says, go get the dogs. If you knew that you had dogs, then you would understand, well, yes, those are the dogs that I go get, or these are the books. Or someone says, you've had a gathering, and someone says, go get the plates. Well, you understand that there is that collection of plates, or there are some dogs, or there are some books, whatever that might be. So when Daniel talks about the books, he understood that there was also a collection there. Old Testament, thus, we have some information about canon. Men, though, have sometimes tried to make their own canon. History is replete with several examples of that. You find, for example, accepting the Apocrypha, those Catholic books, which we are not going to be able to get to tonight. When people accept those books, they are trying to bring in books which were not part of God's canon. if you have something else being done, and there have been multiple examples of this, people have sometimes rejected a Bible book. It's been proven to be a Bible book, a book which was inspired by God, and people said, I don't want that book. We don't have that up here yet, but Martin Luther, remember which Bible book he didn't have great appreciation for? Called it a right straw epistle. It was the book of James. So I don't think that we would say that he rejected that book, but certainly as he thought about books that really merited a lot of attention, held in high regard, that was not one that he saw in those ways. So accepting a book which God did not design to be accepted, rejecting the book. When you look at the Samaritans, they had their own canon. They looked at the books of Genesis through Deuteronomy, and they said, we believe that these books are from God. However, and that's where you find that little asterisk, they did not believe that everything in Genesis through Deuteronomy was from God. They thus had what you might call an edited version. I have not personally seen this, but I have found over the years, preachers have dealt with people sometimes who, in a Bible study, for example, they're being asked about a certain passage. Preacher says, well, let's turn over to Mark chapter 16. And the person says, that is not in my Bible. Preacher says, well, sure it is. No, it's not. Well, yeah, let me show you where it is. So they turn over there, and then all of a sudden, you can see some tear marks. The person actually tore it out. Well, they've not rejected the whole book of Mark, but in that particular case, they did reject at least a chapter, or they rejected a page from the book of Mark. And that's not exactly making your own canon, but that is in the same basic ballpark. So it's sad that people have done that, but if they do not like a Bible book, or they do not like certain Bible books, they will do that. When you look at Matthew chapter 22 and verse 38, for example, you find that the Sadducees, they did not accept the resurrection. So there were some things there in the Old Testament that they also did not accept. Now that might be shocking to think that there were people who were that well-educated, people who were influential Jews that were not willing to accept everything as far as God's inspired Old Testament books. But as I've said before, the stuff that we're talking about, generally these are not new problems. Jesus, in Luke chapter 24 and verse 44, we want to have that passage read as well. Jesus hints at an Old Testament canon. He indicates, and he doesn't give you a book by book blow, but he does give you an indication that the Old Testament had a specific grouping, and he points to the fact that in that grouping, there were books that God did design for the Jews to have, books that were inspired. Anybody there and want to read that for us? Luke chapter 24 and verse 44.
I got it.
All right, Maxine?
Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.
Thank you. How many divisions does Jesus offer for the Old Testament? He says there is the law, and there are the prophets, and there are the Psalms. Anything else? A threefold division. Now, you can go back and try to plug different books into those, but Jesus does give you a basic division there, and that is information pointing to a canon. Now, it is true that we have more information about the New Testament canon than the Old Testament. I don't know that that's a problem, because for the Old Testament, we're not under that testament. That's important. We do want to make sure that that is reliable. But our focus is really on the New Testament. There were strong incentives to determine canonicity. In other words, as you go back and you look at the first Christians all the way up for about the first 400 years of Christianity, different circumstances for that 400-year period caused people to sometimes have some really strong incentives to figure out whether or not a book was from God or a book was not from God. And sometimes today, just as questions, if you've been a member of the church for very long, you've probably been in some Bible classes, whether it was taught by me or someone else, there was a question that came up. And you think, oh, I've heard this question brought up before, and this question has been discussed before, and we didn't have agreement on it the last 22 times, and we're probably not going to have agreement on it today. Anybody ever been in that situation? Well, good. Maybe one day you will. And when you start looking at the discussions that some Bible-believing people had, there was that discussion. Should we accept this book as canonical, or should we not? One of the problems was there were some people running around who were heretics. When we look at our day and time, we've got some quacks. We have people saying all kinds of things, and sometimes those things are not just wrong. Sometimes those things are very, very wrong. And just like now, the megaphone that the people had way back when was in some respects not as loud as what we have today with the internet and other tools that allow people to put some information out into the public domain quite easily. But there were some people who were very, very influential. And if you have some people out there, now bear in mind we're talking about people who are heretics, people who are expressing some views which are completely contrary to the truth, completely false as far as what's right. There's some people out there, for example, let's say that they're telling people the book of James is not inspired, when that is false. Is that going to be a problem? What happens if they say there's only one account of Jesus' life? If God gave four, is that a problem? Now, if somebody has that view and they hold it privately, that may not be such a big deal. But when someone has that view and they begin to spread that far and wide, and perhaps they begin to amass followers, now what do you have? You're trying to convert the unsaved. That's a battle over here. But now you're trying to put out the fires that are being promoted by this heretic and by his followers, and your problems are just mushrooming. So for the heretics, it was really important to put some of these guys down by saying, look, there is a canon of scripture. Marcion comes along about 144 AD. So he's about 100 years, a little over 100 years, 110 years after the establishment of the church. And you can find some information about him online. He's an interesting character. He was someone, and there are still people today who express views like he had. He would say the God of the Old Testament was not the God of the New Testament. His view was that the God of the Old Testament was mean. The God of the Old Testament was vindictive. The God of the Old Testament was an angry God. But when we flip over to the New Testament, we have, in his mind, a different God. We have a God who is nice. We have a God who is loving. We have a God who is peaceful. We have a God who is merciful. We have a God that you want to follow. But if you were under that Old Testament, that God was not so nice. Do you think there's anybody in the world that believes that today? We still have people. Now, they might believe that for a different reason, but this is not a new view. If you were to go back and talk to Marcion, you would find that he believed that only Paul taught the true gospel. Would you have a problem with that? Uh-huh. What about John? What about Matthew? What about Jude? What about James? What about Peter? You can just go down the list and you say, that is a heretical view. He thus offered his own canon. He accepted Luke and 10 of Paul's letters. Now, why he came out to that, again, we have some ideas about that, but in the end, who knows? There were some other things that caused people, and we're going to have, I think, a good ending point tonight to lay the stage for what we want to discuss tomorrow. If you are a first century Christian, or even a little later, and you know that the Romans do not like Christians, and you know that there are these questions about which books are inspired and which are not, this is being discussed. God has not given you a list and told you, okay, you know, it's Matthew through Revelation, and put them in this order. And the order, of course, is not something that God specifically gave us. But anyway, they show up, and you have a copy of First Maccabees. You want to die for that book? I mean, based on our understanding, what would we do? The Roman authorities say, you know, are you a Christian? Do you have? I say yes. Do you have any copies of the Bible here? We'll let you live if you will give up any of the religious books you have. Would you surrender First Maccabees? If you have any sense, you should, because we would not regard that book as inspired by God. But what happens if it's not First Maccabees? What if it's a copy of Acts? Now, you're obviously going to be, you're not going to be there early first century, but let's say it's 90 AD. Luke has written his book. You've got a copy of it. Now, what would you do? Authorities are knocking on your door. They want to know if you're a Christian. They've heard you're a Christian. They've heard that you've got a copy of at least one Bible book, and you do. It's Acts. What do you do?
Hide it.
All right. You could. And I'm sure that's what happened with some. And then what do you do after you hide it?
Why?
Well, I'm sure that people being people, I'm sure that there were some people who did that. I don't know that that would have been God's first recommendation, but I do believe that there were people who did that. They probably thought for the greater good, we're going to do that. So we would not endorse that, but people being people, I expect that that did happen. What else? All right, I'm not going to answer your question. You've hidden a book, and hey, you want to take me, and you want to kill me, or you want to put me in prison? I'm not saying anything. Silence is an option for people, isn't it? I mean, we talk about silence in our day and time. Anything you say can be used against you in a court of law. Well, you want to be silent, you might be put to death. And they might rip apart your house. They might burn the house down. But what happens if you buried that in the backyard? Well, they might not find it. And after you have been taken away, then someone else who's a Christian could presumably dig that up and hopefully continue to help God's people. If you know that your life is going to be on the line, your life by keeping that book or even by knowing where that book is, if your life is in jeopardy, how sure do you want to be that that is truly a book from God?
Absolutely.
You want to be as close to absolutely sure as possible. And if you're truly committed to the faith, then if there is a danger to that book, then you want to do your best to ensure that that does not fall into enemy hands. So that was one important point. A true book from God would be worth dying for. Now, for people today, they might say, well, just take my copy of the Bible. But that's not how it was in ancient times. As the apostles began to die off, there was a greater need for the written word. If you have a question and you see this, for example, in the Corinthian letter, the Corinthians had some questions. So Paul says, now concerning the things that you wrote. Now that was really nice if you could send Paul a letter, or if you could send someone to Paul and say, we have 10 questions about marriage, and we've got some questions about worship, and we've got some questions about raising kids, and then Paul's able to send you back a letter, and you have inspired information. But once those apostles began to die off, you did not have that any longer. So you needed either some people with spiritual gifts, which they did have for a period of time, or you needed that written information. Remember earlier we read from 1 Thessalonians and Colossians, we talked about those circular letters. That written material was sent out sometimes to different congregations. It was thus absolutely essential to know which books were from God, which books were not from God, and to get that sorted out. Ultimately, that took about 300 years. Now, we're not quite there yet, and we may not get there tonight. Steve, did you have a point?
I don't want to throw you off, but I'm thinking of some oral traditions in some cultures where they just passed it down and they never wrote it down.
Mm-hmm.
And once they stopped doing passing it down orally, that's why languages go away and they forgot. Either they didn't know how to write it down or they just didn't. And generations went by and information went away.
Yeah, and that is correct. If Christianity were merely an oral tradition, it would be much different than it is now. But if it were confirmed, and it was by those signs, and it were written down, and then people were able to authenticate what was written down, and then God provided multiple copies of what was written down, and then you are able to disseminate that with the printing presses, you have people who are able to go and sort through all those copies to make sure that you've got an accurate text, and then you have people who are able to use those accurate texts to give accurate translations of the Bible, you come out to where we are today. So when you pick up a Bible, you might think, well, I'm paying $20 or $50 or $100, and this is a lot of money for this book. But if you were to look at something that someone has spent, let's say, 100,000 hours on, 100,000 man hours, would you expect to buy it for 10 bucks? No one would. If someone said 100,000 man hours has been invested in this and we want $100 for it, do you think, if it were of value, if it were of use to you, do you think that $100 would be too much? 100,000 man hours. That would sound cheap to me for that much time. I mean, you do the math. Brian's not up here. He probably could have roughed it out in just a second or two for us. But that's virtually nothing for all the labor that went in. So when we talk about the Bible, I'm trying to convey to you that this was built on the backs of many, many people, sometimes by blood and oftentimes by candlelight. And when we pick up the scriptures, it's easy to not be mindful of all the stuff that was really done for us. So when we talk about being thankful for God's word, sometimes we say the words, but I'm not sure that we really know what we're saying. And hopefully in this class, you'll have at least a little bit of comprehension of that.